Well, good evening. It's good to be with you again. Just before we turn back to that passage in Mark's Gospel, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We pray, Lord, that tonight you would speak to us through that word. And, Lord, that you would bless us abundantly. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please turn back to that passage in Mark's Gospel that was read earlier on. And tonight I want to start with a story. And it's a true story. On the 7th of March, 203 AD, that's 203 years roughly after Jesus was born, in the Roman city of Carthage, that's in modern-day Tunisia, a young woman called Perpetua was led into a big amphitheatre, that's a big stadium in the heart of the city. And in front of a massive crowd baying for blood, and with a group of others, Perpetua was stabbed to death by a gladiator. Perpetua was the last to die. And the day before she died, she was told that she had to sacrifice to the Roman emperor. And she had to declare that Caesar is Lord. And that if she didn't, the next day she'd be killed. Well, Perpetua refused. She said, I'm a Christian and Jesus is Lord. And I'll worship no other God. So the Roman authorities, in an attempt to break her, they brought in her dad. And her dad was, as you can imagine, desperately upset. And he pleaded with her that he and her mother couldn't bear to see their daughter die in this way. But still, Perpetua wouldn't deny her Lord. Her parents then brought in her baby son. And they pleaded with her, asking her to think about what would happen to her son. Why would she willingly give her life and leave her son behind? But as much as she loved her parents, and as much as she loved her baby son, Perpetua was a follower of Jesus. And she said that she could not say that Caesar is Lord, and she could not offer sacrifices to Caesar. Jesus was her Lord. And so the next day, along with this other group of Christians, she was taken into this amphitheatre. She was tortured, flogged, and eventually killed. I suppose the big question that hangs over that story is why? Why would a young mum from an obviously loving family, with a baby son and her whole life ahead of her, why would she be willing to go to her death proclaiming that Jesus is Lord? Why? That's the question, I suppose, really I want to answer tonight. And we're going to do that by looking at that passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. And we've got four headings this evening. And our first heading is what Jesus came to do. And to put it simply, the answer to that question, if it's a question, is that Jesus came to die. So look at verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Sometimes when something's difficult to hear, we try and soften the blow, don't we? We try and use sort of confusing language sometimes in an effort to make things easier. So you can imagine the situation. Godfrey the goldfish dies and mum says to the kids, well, you know, Godfrey's going to go and swim in the great goldfish bowl beneath our feet as she flushes him down the loo. And the kids are a little bit comforted by it, but she's just being indirect. She's just confusing the matter. She's not telling it straight. Here's Jesus, though, and he is telling it straight. There's no parables here. There's none of this, he might mean this, he might mean that. There's no picture language. Jesus is telling the disciples exactly what is going to happen to him. In fact, we're told, verse 32, he spoke plainly about this. And of course, what Jesus is saying is truly shocking to the disciples' ears. The Son of Man must suffer. He must be rejected. Rejected by the nation that he came to save. He must be killed. He must rise again. That word must is very interesting. In the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, this word doesn't just carry the sense that something's inevitable. It carries the sense that this is inevitable because this is part of God's plan. Jesus says this must happen because this is the way that God has planned it. I think that's helpful. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian or you're looking into Christian things. Well, just understand to begin with, Jesus' rejection and his arrest and his eventual death wasn't going to come to him as a shock. It wasn't a miscalculation on his part as to how he would be received. It wasn't a political revolution gone wrong. It was God's eternal plan that the Messiah, the Christ, would be rejected and killed, only to rise again. But as I say, this is shocking for the disciples who are hearing this. And for one of them, Peter, speaking on behalf of the others, he decides to take it upon himself to correct Jesus. So look at verse 32. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He began to tell him off. It's quite incredible, isn't it? We had in our reading that only a short time before, Peter had declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And yet now he's telling Jesus off. Well, why? Well, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see very quickly that the disciples had completely misunderstood Jesus' mission. They had been taught since they were little boys that when the Messiah came, he would punish the wicked, he would probably kick out the wicked Romans, and he would establish the kingdom of God on earth. And so it would be a new age for Israel. It would mean the Messiah would reign from Jerusalem and all the nations would worship him. Essentially, what the disciples are expecting is heaven and earth. But Jesus isn't saying that, is he? And so Peter takes it on himself to put Jesus right. Don't be silly, Jesus. Let's not have any of this silly talk about rejection and suffering and death. That's not the plan. You're not here to die, you're here to reign. But look at Jesus' response, verse 33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Jesus can hear, in Peter's words, Satan's voice. And it's a voice that Jesus has heard before, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 4, if you want to turn to it, it's page 851, but if you don't want to, just listen, that's fine. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, Jesus is tempted by Satan in the desert. And look what Satan's last temptation is. Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. We're told this, verse 8 even. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. So what's Satan saying? Satan's saying to Jesus, look, you can be the king. You can rule over this whole world, and you don't have to go to the cross. There's an easier, less painful, less costly way. Just bow down to me, and you can have it all. And of course, for Jesus, to avoid the cross was a very real temptation, wasn't it? The cross was the thing of Jesus' worst nightmares. To be abandoned, forsaken by his Father, for the one who had never sinned to become sin, and to bear the sins of his people, it was the stuff of Jesus' nightmares. And so to avoid the cross, to receive the crown without having to go through the cross, it was a real temptation for Jesus. But stronger than his fear for the cross was his obedience to the Father. And so in the wilderness he batted back Satan's attempts to tempt him. But now, here in Mark's gospel, that same temptation is being placed before him. And it's not Satan directly who's saying it, is it? He's hearing it from his right-hand man, Peter. So maybe now we can understand why Jesus' words are so forceful. Jesus has chosen obedience to his Father. He has chosen the path of suffering and the way of the cross. He must experience the cross in order that he can experience, in order that he can receive the crown. It's only through the cross that he can save sinners and fulfill his mission as the Messiah. Do you see, Jesus is following his Father's script. He's not following Peter's. So what had Jesus come to do? Jesus came to die. He had chosen the way of the cross in order to save his people and receive his crown. So there's our first heading. Let's come to our second heading then. What does it mean to follow Jesus? After all, this passage from verse 34 onwards is all about following Jesus, isn't it? But what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, simply put, it means death. So look at verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So Jesus says, deny yourself. Now, denying self isn't the same as self-denial. Self-denial is when you give something up, when your life becomes a little bit harder because you're giving something up. Some people obviously think that by a bit of self-denial they can please God. But that's not denying self. Denying self is far more fundamental than that. I know a man who's got a bit of a nasty neighbour. And the last time he knocked on his neighbour's door, his neighbour opened the door and he said, oh no, not you again. And he slammed the door in his face. And so this man was shut out. This man was denied access, turned away. Well, I think that's at the heart of what denying self is. It's slamming the door on me. It's ingrained within each of us, isn't it? Because we're sinners, to put ourselves at the center of everything. To see this world as revolving around us. Every day, self turns up at our door and says, what about me? put me first. But Jesus says, no. If you want to follow me, then deny yourself. You're no longer at the center. Jesus is. Your world no longer revolves around you. It revolves around him. So when self turns up at the door and says, what about me? Put me first. You say, no. Go away. You're not welcome. Do you see, denying Jesus, it's not putting Jesus first and myself second. It's not even putting myself 10th or 100th or any part in the list. No, to deny self is to say, I'm no longer living for me. I'm no longer following my agenda. I'm following Jesus. So Jesus says, deny self. He also says, take up your cross. We've already said, haven't we, that following Jesus means death. Well, look at verse 34. There it is. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. Now, what's Jesus just told his disciples? He's just said to them, look, I've got a one-way ticket to the place of execution. That's my destination, a cross. And now he says, if you want to follow me, you need to follow me to that same place. And of course, for the disciples, for Jesus' original hearers, that would be exactly what it sounds like. That would mean exactly what Jesus is saying. So 12 of the disciples, 11 of them, died painful executionary deaths. If you read about the 12 disciples and the deaths they faced, it's horrendous. One of them, John, didn't die in a nice warm bed surrounded by his family. He died in exile as an outcast. And that's just the disciples. For 200 or 300 years after Jesus spoke these words, those who followed him were hunted down and killed by the Roman Empire. Sometimes it didn't happen in such a so much. Other times, many Christians were being killed and tortured. We began with that story of Perpetua, didn't we? Well, there were hundreds and thousands of such stories. Hundreds and thousands of Perpetuas who gave their lives, who took up their cross and died for Jesus. And of course, even today, North Korea, Somalia, Pakistan, there's many countries where Christians will face imprisonment and possibly death for following Jesus. I heard of two Iranian women who had put their trust in Christ. And someone asked them, what will happen when you tell your families that you're now Christians? And they said, the day that we tell our families that we are Christians will be the day we die. For many Christians, both in the past and in the present, following Jesus has meant literally taking up their cross and going to the place of execution. But of course, that's not the situation we face here in leafy Twickenham on a Sunday night, is it? So how can we, living in Britain, apply Jesus' words to ourselves? How are we supposed to take up our cross if that's what it means to follow Jesus? But what is a cross? A cross is an instrument of execution, isn't it? It's an instrument of death. And so Jesus says, if you want to follow me, yes, deny yourself, but actually it's more than that. It means death to self. There's a famous hymn, and it says this, self on the cross and Christ on the throne. Being a follower of Jesus means being prepared to live for him, to serve him, whatever it costs me. Even if that means rejection, humiliation, and suffering. Do you see, this isn't like an episode of Dragon's Den, is it? I don't know whether you ever watched Dragon's Den, but Dragon's Den, someone comes in, they've got a business, and one of the dragons says, oh, this looks good. I'll give you so much, but I want 30 or 40% of the business. And the person says, well, you know, I didn't come here wanting to get rid of that much. Could we negotiate a bit? Well, this ain't that. Jesus doesn't come to negotiate percentages. He doesn't say, give me a portion of yourself, of your life. He says, I want you. I want your whole life. And of course, he says, follow me. If self is on the cross and Christ is on the throne, then my life won't be dictated by my ideas or by my agenda, will it? It will be directed by his. So let's imagine we went for a walk in the country and only one of us had a map. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to follow the person who's got the map, aren't we? And where he goes, we'll follow. His footsteps will be our footsteps. We'll be following him. Do you see? If we're following Jesus, then that means we'll place our lives into his hands. And where he goes, we'll follow. What he commands, we'll do. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't just mean that Jesus is your saviour. It means he's your Lord. It means you've placed your life in his hands and said, you're in charge now. Let's come to our third heading. Why follow Jesus? After all, not much of this sounds very appealing, does it? You know, deny self, self on the cross, for some actually give your lives. Well, that doesn't really sound that appealing. So why would anyone follow Jesus then? And why tonight should you follow Jesus if you're not already? Well, to answer that, let's imagine we're going to go on a trip. And we go down to Twickenham High Street. I suppose that's probably the closest place where we'll find one. We go to a Thomas Cook. Thomas Cook may have closed down. I don't know whether it has. But anyway, let's imagine it ain't, if it has. We're going to go to Thomas Cook. And we say, look, we want a one-way ticket somewhere. What can you offer us? And so the geezer, he checks his computer and he says, well, look, I've got two options for you. Option number one, you're going to love this. The plane is a beautiful plane. It looks lovely. And you can travel first class. And there'll be champagne on board. There'll be in-flight movies. In fact, this plane is so much fun that they call it the party plane. Everyone who gets on this plane has a great time. In fact, on this plane, you can serve yourself. The whole journey, you can put yourself first and you can have whatever you want. Oh, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But what about the destination? After all, that's probably an important question to ask. Well, he said the destination's not so good. In fact, it's a barren wasteland. And it's horrible, and it's dark, and it's lonely, and it's empty. And no one who ever goes there comes back again. All right, well, let's ask about option number two then. Option number two is not such a nice plane. In fact, there's no first class. It's all economy. It's a long-haul flight and everyone's cramped. And it's a bit smelly. And you're sitting with people sometimes you'd rather not sit with. And actually, the turbulence is awful. People are getting thrown around, battered and bruised. Some people are throwing up. Everyone's having a very difficult time. It's hard. When you arrive at your destination, your hair will be in a mess. You'll have bruises all over you. But what about that destination? Well, that destination is wonderful. In fact, it's the most wonderful place you could possibly imagine. So wonderful, you'll never want to leave. And the good news is you'll never have to. Because the king of that country has prepared a home for everyone who arrives. Now ask yourself, which trip are you going to choose? Well, it's the same choice that Jesus puts to his hearers now. Look at verse 35. For whoever wants to save their life, whoever wants to live for self, will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So if I put self first, if I'm not prepared to follow Jesus and to have Jesus as my Lord, then Jesus says I'll lose my life. No life after death, only death after death, the second death, as the book of Revelation calls it. Forever separated from God, experiencing his judgment. But if I'm willing to lose my life, if I'm willing to stop living for self and to place my life in Jesus' hands and to say to Jesus, you are my Lord, then Jesus says, I'll give to you eternal life. In fact, you'll have the life of God poured into you. You'll have life with Jesus that never ends. Do you see, in the light of eternity, Jesus asks you for a pound, but offers a billion. And yet, if you say, no, I won't follow Jesus, I'm going to live for myself, I'm going to hold on to my pound, then that pound will soon be spent and you'll have nothing. So why would Perpetua, a mother of a little boy with a loving family and her whole life ahead of her, why would she willingly give up her life for Jesus? Well, because she understood. And I hope maybe by now you're starting to understand that death with Jesus means life forever. Jesus offers me more than this world could ever offer. And so I want to say to you tonight, if you're here and maybe you're wondering, am I a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Then let me say to you this, that to be a Christian means to say that Jesus is Lord. That I'm going to give my life to him. That I'm going to put my trust and my faith in him. And maybe that's scary for you, and in some senses maybe it should be. Maybe it will cost you friends, popularity, maybe your reputation. Maybe it will cost you a relationship. One woman I know, she became a Christian and her father was a staunch Roman Catholic man. And the day she told him that she had become a Christian was the last day he ever spoke to her. Maybe it will cost you a boyfriend, a girlfriend, maybe even a husband or wife. Who knows? Or maybe simply the cost of losing control of your own life and putting your life into the hands of Jesus just seems too much. Well, listen to what Jesus says, verses 36 to 38. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their souls? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Can I ask you tonight, what is of more value than your soul? What could you possibly give up? What could you possibly not be willing to give in exchange for eternal life with Jesus? Jesus says, come to me. And you haven't got to earn salvation. You haven't got to be good enough. You haven't got to do enough religious stuff. No, come to me and put your faith in me. And let me take control. And I'll give you eternal life. Life forever with Jesus. So let's come to our final heading as we come to an end. And our final heading is this. Real Christianity costs. If you go down East Street Market, and I do recommend East Street Market, you can get some good bargains. If you go down East Street Market on a Tuesday, there's a fella and he's got a stall and he sells perfumes. Now, I don't know much about perfumes, but he sells Ralph Lauren, Calvin Klein, Chanel is another one, isn't it? He sells all the main brands of perfume. And then you look at the price, and the prices are wonderful. £3, £4. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking East Street Market, £3 perfume, it's either been stolen or is fake. But actually, it's neither, because the geezer who's selling them is very clever. If you look really closely, in quite small letters, it must be said, what it actually says is, smells like Calvin Klein and Ralph Lauren and all of these big-name perfumes. They don't cost very much because they only smell like the real thing. But they're not the real thing. And so I wonder this evening, what sort of Christianity, what sort of Jesus are you willing to follow? If you're asked after a Jesus who doesn't ask very much of you, who says, yep, you can have me, but actually, that's not really going to cost you anything. You can carry on living for yourself. You can carry on putting yourself first. If you're looking for a Christianity, which maybe asks you to go through a few religious motions once or twice a week, and that's it. And actually, you haven't got to be serious about Jesus and following him. If that's the sort of Christianity you have or you want, then I'd say to you tonight, it might smell nice. It might look good. But it ain't the real thing. Jesus demands not just a portion of my life, but everything. Jesus doesn't just say to you tonight, come to me and I'll be your saviour. Everyone wants Jesus as their saviour, don't they? That's wonderful. Sins forgiven, a home in heaven, that's lovely, that's great. But it's not the whole gospel. Jesus doesn't just say to you, come to me and I'll be your saviour. He says, come to me and I'll be your Lord. Jesus doesn't ask for a portion. He says, come to me and give your life to me. Make me your king. And in exchange, I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you everything. Life forever with Jesus.